Our title this morning, The Believer's Future Inheritance. The Believer's Future Inheritance. Hopefully, you've allowed the theme of the riches that we have in Christ to sink into your mind and into your heart as we've spent the last couple of weeks looking here at Ephesians chapter 1. We mentioned in verse 3 that that's really the theme throughout the book, the riches of Christ Jesus to us, his people. And so as we come to verses 3 through 14, we mentioned that we're really looking at one full sentence. And we've taken the time to break it up and divide it into sections so that we can look a little more in depth at each section. And so if you will, the first six verses spoke of the past, what God has done for us before the beginning of time, the blessings of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Verses 7 through 10 that we looked at last week speak of the present age, the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin, the great cost of redemption through his sacrifice. And then this morning we'll look at the last part of this section here in verses 11 through 14, and they speak of the future, the great inheritance that we have as God's redeemed people. It's amazing as you look at these verses 3 through 14 that we see the past, the present, and the future, and all of this being done according to God's plan for us, his people. And what a joy it is to look at the riches that await us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this section, I hope that we will see afresh the great riches we have of the future inheritance that we have as his people. In this section, Paul will be dealing a little bit more specifically with the Ephesian believers to show them what is coming, what they have is an inheritance that Christ has done for them, and the future being great in the rich blessings that God has in store for them. I think sometimes it's easy for us as believers to really just be mindful of what's present, that we need to live for the Lord and glorify him, but really oftentimes forget the future, that there's a great inheritance, that we look to the Lord's return, we look to being pleasing in his sight and being finished in our course for the Lord. And so this morning as we look at this inheritance again, I trust that we will be challenged to live more fully for him. Sometimes people accumulate great wealth because of an inheritance. If you've known some people that really were not very rich until they were left a great inheritance, and then sometimes they don't even have to work the rest of their life. They're set. They have everything that they need, and so they've gotten enough inheritance that they're all taken care of. Occasionally, you'll find someone has left an inheritance, and it's not even a relative that you really knew or really spent much time with or happened to be aware that they even had money. And so you're left unexpectedly with some money from someone as an inheritance, really being benefiting from someone you don't even know. And yet as we look this morning, the inheritance that we have, we not only will reap that inheritance, but we know the one who has given us this inheritance, the one who is the giver to us. It's interesting because, earthly speaking, people often will spend much time striving and working and saving for a great inheritance to be left for their children, or they'll make sure all of the plans are in place so that they can pass on their wealth to the next generation. But yet, how often do we take that time spiritually to look at the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? To look at a godly heritage being passed down to the next generation as well. But we have this spiritual inheritance that goes well beyond any earthly inheritance that we could ever acquire. It is from the one who is the Creator, who gives to his children the great hope of the future. So this morning we're going to be looking at the great inheritance we have in Christ. Notice with me verse 11 of chapter 1. Paul writes, "In whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." I want us to notice, first of all, in these verses, the source of our inheritance. The source of our inheritance. If it felt like you were in the middle of a sentence there as we began verse 11, you were, because verses 3 through 14 are really one long sentence. And so let's back up to verse 10, going into verse 11. Notice Paul says, at the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So the end of verse 10, that phrase in him, dovetails right into verse 11. That the inheritance that Paul is speaking of centers around what Christ has done for us on the cross. That in God's plan, this inheritance for believers is possible because of the redemption through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. All throughout this first chapter here, Paul again and again and again is reminding them that it is what God has accomplished for them. And that should strike us as God's people to look at what Paul is writing here, to say God has chosen to do this in his sovereignty, in his will, and in his grace. That it's all of God's plan for us. That man in his own ways, left to his own devices, would stray far from the Lord. But in God's plan and in his will, that he has accomplished all of this for his glory. That should humble us, that we think of what God has done for us. That in him we have this inheritance awaiting us. Not only do we have it awaiting us, but we have already obtained it. He says, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. The wording there speaks as though it's already done, that it's already an inheritance that we have. And so for those of us who know Christ Jesus, the source is found in him of this great inheritance, not only for the future, but that we enjoy the rich blessings in the present. That we have the blessings of being in Christ, and we'll see the work of the Spirit leading us to the future inheritance that will last for all of eternity. He's saying it's as if it has already happened. This inheritance has already been obtained. That there's no possibility of it failing. There's no possibility of it being eliminated. You know, as you look and plan at an earthly inheritance, sometimes there's some things that are very volatile in the market or in the investments that you've made that could potentially be struck down, and maybe the inheritance wouldn't be as great as you had planned. But as we look at the spiritual blessings, the inheritance that we have here, that this is a sure thing, that the inheritance is relied upon. He says it's as if we've already obtained the inheritance in Christ Jesus. We live in these earthly bodies now, but one day we will be with him for all of eternity. In Christ, we have the hope of the future. As we look at this scripture, we see this again and again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The source of our inheritance is Christ Jesus. We're growing in Christ's likeness if we know him as our Savior, with the anticipation that we will be glorified, perfect in his sight when we go to heaven. Again, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 of this inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it is. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. What a great inheritance awaits us. Being with the King of Kings, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who created us, who came and died on the cross for our sins, to be in his presence for all of eternity, to worship him. An inheritance incorruptible. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's as if the inheritance is beyond our scope of understanding. To recognize what God has in store for his children is beyond our comprehension. The inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Notice back in our text here, he says, in Christ we have already obtained an inheritance, verse 11, being predestinated unto the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Once again, Paul is reminding them that this is according to God's plan. He says he is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That it's according to the Father's plan that this inheritance awaits us. That this inheritance is ours now. It's because of what he has done, because of his will in the process. He says he worketh all things to the counsel of his own will. That word worketh there at the end of verse 11 means really that it's already functioning. And it carries the idea, not only has God planned all this, but he's going to continue to make it happen according to his plan. That the inheritance is already made in Christ Jesus, and it is sure as we look to the future as well, as we look to that time of his return and our eternal destiny in glory. Notice verse 12, he gives us the purpose. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Here's the divine purpose. The source being found in Jesus Christ, and the purpose is all for the glory of himself. That God in his plan has sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have this inheritance for the purpose of his glory. That it's not because of what we have done. That it's not to brag in our own way of the inheritance that we have in Christ, but that it should be returned for the praise of his glory. So that brings us to a question. Am I striving to live in accordance to that purpose? Does my life measure up to verse 12, to live to the praise of his glory? Am I pleasing the Lord in my choices every day and the things that I say, the things that I do, the attitudes of my heart? Am I living to the praise of his glory? We can often find ourselves straying from the Lord, falling back to our flesh, falling away from him. And we need to return to verse 12 and say, Lord, help my life to be to the praise of your glory. Help me to be faithful to you. Help me to live according to your truth, that I might show forth what you have done in my life. The source of our inheritance. Let's look secondly together at the certainty of our inheritance. The certainty of our inheritance. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Once again, the beginning of verse 12comes out of verse 11. So if you look at, verse 13. The end of verse 12 says, in Christ, the beginning of verse 13, in whom ye have trusted. And what Paul does for us here in verses 13 and 14 is really sums up what has taken place at salvation. Notice, first of all, he says that they have heard the gospel. He says, after you trusted, you have trusted after you have heard the word of truth. And so Paul's recognizing, as you look back in Acts chapter 19, as he went to the Ephesian people, that he recognized that his message was going to be rejected by some. But there were some that heard the truth and received the truth. It's interesting, as you look back in that account in Acts chapter 19, it says that Paul went into the synagogues and that he began to proclaim the truth, And there were some that rejected him. But then at the end of the section, it says, but the word of God prevailed. That the word of God had free course. It changed people because they had heard the truth of the gospel. And so it is with us as well, that the gospel must be proclaimed in order for people to recognize their lost condition. And sometimes I think we overlook that aspect, that we must share the truth in order for people to receive the truth. Let's turn to another passage, Romans chapter 10, where we see this as well again. Romans chapter 10. The essence of the gospel, that first of all, we must hear the truth. And he says in the book of Ephesians that they trusted after they had heard the truth. So here in Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 15, we again are given the same admonition. Verse 10 of chapter 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here it is, verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so it's very clear that the gospel must be taken to the lost world. That they must first hear the gospel, but secondly, in Ephesians chapter 1, they believed the gospel. And so it is here in Romans chapter 10 again as well. He says that, verse 14, how can they call in whom they have not believed? And so the process of hearing the gospel then follows by belief in Jesus Christ, believing the truth of the gospel. Paul will go on in the next chapter of his book to say, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That it's not just enough to hear the truth and consent that it's the truth, but you have to believe it in your heart. You have to, by faith, accept what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. And that's why, again, in Romans chapter 10, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That we accept Christ by faith in his finished work on the cross. Back in our text here in Ephesians chapter 1, he says not only should they hear the gospel and believe the gospel, but thirdly, that at salvation they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Notice again verse 13. In whom ye trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So there's a definite transition here in verse 13. They hear the truth. They believe on the truth, and then the end of verse 13, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what are we looking at here as we look at this idea of being sealed with the Holy Spirit? At salvation, God indwells the believer through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to spiritual understanding. He guides our steps. He convicts us as His Word is proclaimed to us. The idea here of the seal at the end of verse 13 is simply this. It's an official identification with Christ. You think of, particularly in the olden days, of seals that were done. What they would do is take hot wax and they would put that on the envelope. Then they would take their signet ring, typically, and impress that wax upon that envelope so that it would seal it. And it would show that that's an official document from that king or that person of authority. And so in a spiritual sense, as we look at the end of verse 13, the Holy Spirit is that seal, that stamp that says we belong to the Lord. It's important as you look at this idea of the seal that there are several aspects that are shown through this sealing. Number one, there is security. Again, if a king would take his signet ring and put that stamp of seal on the envelope, it would show that the envelope was either tampered by someone or it was sealed the way the king had intended it to be. There was security with the seal. It made sure no one could adjust or change anything to that document that was being sent. In the same way, the Holy Spirit secures the believer until heaven. He shows that this is one of his own children, that this is one who has trusted in Christ as Savior. And the Holy Spirit is that seal to signify that we believe that is a genuine believer in Christ Jesus. Not only does it carry an importance of security, but secondly, it shows authenticity or ownership. As you look at this idea of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, there is a sense in which we need to understand that there is ownership. Again, the king would take that ring and stamp his seal on there to show that it was from him. They might use the first initial of his first name or his last name so that it was very clear that was the word coming from that person of authority. And so there was some authenticity to the seal. There was ownership to it. And the seals that were done were very specific so that it was clear this was from the person that it was intended from. In the same way, the Holy Spirit authenticates the believer, the life of the believer. That is, he testifies that this believer indeed is a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And so as you look at this sealing of the Spirit, it shows us that this inheritance has already been obtained. That we have this, it is secure, it is authentic, we are owned by Him, showing us the future. There's a third aspect of the sealing as well. Number three, the authority behind it. The authority. Again, as the king took his ring and he would place that stamp on there to seal it, it was as though the word was coming directly from the king himself. He didn't come in person, but that seal showed the authority behind it. And so it is for us as believers who have the Holy Spirit, there is the seal of authority, His Word, as we share the gospel with others. As we take the truth to those who are lost, we can stand knowing that the authority comes from His Word, that the Holy Spirit can use us to share His Word, the gospel, with those that are lost. So this idea of being sealed by the Spirit, the end of verse 14, is critical in our understanding that is included in salvation, that you've heard the gospel, you believed, you're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And to make it certain, Paul goes on, notice verse 14, he says, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The earnest of our inheritance. So we see the sealing of the Holy Spirit in verse 13, but in verse 14 he says that this is the one who is the earnest of our inheritance. Literally, the Holy Spirit is the down payment for our salvation. That is the down payment of our eternal destiny with glory in the Lord's presence. You think about it this way. As you go to purchase a house, they'll ask you to put down some earnest money. What is that money? It's a down payment showing you're serious about buying this house, and they might say you need to put $500 or $1,000, and as you're making your offer, bring a good amount of earnest money to show that you're serious about the transaction. And so it is with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is that down payment on our salvation that we might obtain that eternal inheritance. We've obtained the inheritance now, and it's the down payment of fully inheriting what God has for us. That word earnest can also carry the same idea of engagement ring, that it's a promise or it signifies something that is going to come. And so when a young lady gets an engagement ring, it's showing that this is the beginning of what will be the official transaction at marriage. And so Paul says at the end of, in verse 14, that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Again, you remember last week as we looked at the cost of redemption, that to be bought back from the slave market of sin was ultimately for God himself, that he's paying the price so that he could free us from sin. We see this also with the Holy Spirit, that he's the down payment so that he might gather unto himself those who are in Christ Jesus. That when we gather before him in heaven, it will be the gathering of God's people for all of eternity. We notice the source of our inheritance. Secondly, we notice we looked at the fact that we are also, secondly, blessed with the Holy Spirit's presence, that it is a surety. Let's look thirdly at the purpose of our inheritance. Verse 14, the second half. He says, unto the praise of his glory. You look back at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Back to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That here's the purpose in all of this, that we are to the praise of God's glory. That it's not of ourselves, that as we look at what God has done for us in salvation, as we look at the future inheritance, that it's because it is for his glory. The reason is that he might deserve the praise from our hearts. As I was studying this week, one commentator pointed out that in verses 3 through 6, the Father has chosen us and deserves the praise. And so verse 6 ends with the praise of his glory. Verses 7 through 12, that the Son is praised for his redemption that he offered through his sacrifice on the cross. And then verses 13 and 14, that the Spirit is praised because we are to the praise of his glory through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That God in his plan through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done all of this to the praise of his glory. Each of those sections ending with that same phrase. And as we look this morning at this inheritance that we have in the Lord, I wonder, are you living according to that inheritance? Am I living a life to the praise of his glory? First of all, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know him that you might obtain this great inheritance? But then secondly, as believers, am I living to the praise of his glory? Am I living life for myself? Am I centered on what's important to me and what I'm focusing on? Or am I living to the praise of the Lord? Am I living a life that is striving to glorify him in everything that I do? As we look at this inheritance, there is a lot of wonderful blessing in it. But if we don't recognize the fact that it's for God's glory, we'll miss the purpose of it completely. But yet if we recognize as God's people what he has done for us, how it should humble us and motivate us to serve him fully with our lives, am I completely dedicated to him, to the praise of his glory? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great inheritance that we have already obtained and the inheritance that we look forward to in the future. How we thank you, Lord, for your salvation in Christ Jesus. And we pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, that today they might turn to you and repent of their sin. Lord, we thank you also for this promise of the Holy Spirit, that he indwells the life of the believer and is the down payment until we are with you for glory, the certainty that we have in him. Now, Lord, we recognize that all of this is for the purpose of your glory, that we thank you for this inheritance that we have, but we recognize again, Lord, that it's not because of us, it's not what we can do, but that it is for the praise of your glory. And so we pray that we would live a life according to this truth that we've looked at this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.